Dear friends in Jesus Christ, let me begin with a brief review here of what we've done so far. Do you remember what repentance is? It's such an important thing. When we come to repentance, it takes place in the heart, so it includes contrition, true sorrow for sin. It also includes faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. And when there is true repentance, what can we say? There is going to be change. So if there is no change on the outside, then we can conclude that God has not yet worked a change on the inside. Those are some basics. You can look at the first sermon in this series and find out a lot more about this question, what is repentance? Today we're up to the third part. The question is, who turns the heart? Is it us or God? In other words, imagine someone who is not in Christ and is hell-bound. Can that person make the decision now to believe in Jesus and have the gift of salvation? Can that person do that? Does that person have that ability? Or is that something that God has to work in the heart of that person? I know logically, and many people are teaching, that actually everyone has that ability. But is that what the Bible is teaching, though? In this first part here, I'm calling it shattering a common myth. Since I can reject Christ, I can also choose Christ. Almost everybody in the world thinks that is true. It is logical, but I'm here to tell you today, it is not biblical. So if we hold to that position, then we are holding to a position that does not agree with the Word of God. Let's go through this a little bit more carefully. Thinking first of all about mental and physical things, like mentally, you guys decided today, hey, I'm going to show up over there at Bethlehem. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to receive the body and blood of Christ. But you also, mentally, you could have chosen to stay home. Physically, when we have food before us, just like we have a big spread of food down the hall right after this service, you can choose to have this kind of food, but then you can choose to reject this kind of food. So we have that ability to be able to do that. Because we can do things mentally and physically, we kind of think, well, okay, then I can also do things spiritually. It makes sense, but biblically, that is not true. Why is that? Well, due to the fall into sin, which I read about today, due to the fall into sin, everyone who has not yet been converted is spiritually dead, therefore lacking all spiritual abilities. I think we can understand that when someone is physically dead, that person is lacking all physical abilities. So when somebody is spiritually dead, they're lacking all spiritual abilities. And for a person to believe in Jesus, that is a spiritual ability. It's something that we don't have the ability to do. Let's look at the Bible here. It's so important that we put the Bible over our logic. So looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it's talking about a natural person. In other words, somebody who is not yet alive in Christ, someone who's focused more on worldly things rather than on godly things. So a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually evaluated. So when we came to David earlier, trying to arrange the numbers 1 through 5, he could not do it because he was missing his physical sight for a few moments. God wants us to understand, for people who are spiritually dead or spiritually blind, they have no spiritual abilities. So we can put the Bible right in front of them, but they can't understand it. It doesn't make sense to them. So for us, when we can understand it, when it does make sense to us, that is the work of God enabling us to understand it. That's the work of God enabling us to know this is valuable, this is important, I believe it is true. That's the work of God within us. What about on the topic here of spiritual death? So Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of what their situation was prior to God making them alive in Christ. He wrote to them, "You were dead in your offenses and sins." So it goes on right after that, and it says, "You were dead in your sins, and you were objects of wrath." So you were deserving the wrath of God, and there was nothing you could do about it. And then if we jump ahead, though, to verses 4 and 5, it says, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Do you see what it's saying there? So he's reminding them, you guys were dead. There was nothing you could do about it. You were spiritually dead. There was nothing you can do about it. But what happened, though? God came to you, and God is the one who made you alive in Christ. Think about Lazarus. Here he is in the tomb for 4 days. Did he somehow just come back to life and walked out of the tomb? No, it was by the power of God that his life was given back to him and he came out of the tomb. So just as he was raised physically, when someone is brought to faith in Christ, God is raising them spiritually. God is giving them spiritual life. That's what the Bible is teaching over and over again. Think about this one regarding being spiritual enemies of God. Romans 8:7, the mindset on the flesh, in other words, the mindset on this fallen world in which we live, is hostile toward God, or at least we could say is unreceptive toward God. Why is that? For it does not subject itself, or it does not voluntarily submit to the law of God. Why is that? People in the world, they're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why should I follow this? I understand things over here, and I'm going to do it my way, and this doesn't make any sense to follow this. That's what people are doing in the world who do not know Jesus. Why are they that way? It goes on to tell us that they're not even able to voluntarily submit to the things of God. They're not even able. Why are they unable? Because this is something spiritual, and if they're over here lacking spiritual life, then they're lacking all spiritual abilities. So every single person who is alive in Christ, not only has God worked to make them alive, but God then continues to work in order to keep them alive. We can say that physically. We can also say that spiritually. Let's go a little bit further here. Who is the heart turner? I think I answered that already, but let's take a look at a couple things. So logically, we think we can turn our own hearts. Many people are in that position in the world today, but what does the Bible say? Well, going here to what Jesus said in Mark 1:15, we looked at this already in an earlier sermon, but Jesus proclaimed, "Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus gave the command. And it makes sense. I mean, imagine that Jesus was right here and Jesus is telling us, repent and believe. Now, we could logically say, well, wait a minute now. There's Jesus and he's telling me to repent and believe. So he must know that I have the ability to repent and believe, or he wouldn't be telling me to repent and believe. Like, logically, doesn't that make sense? But is that possible, though? If I'm dead in my sins, do I have the ability to repent and believe? So what's going on here? How can we rightly understand that passage without contradicting what I've already said to you about us being spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God? The Bible is clear on all of that, so how can we rightly understand what Jesus said? Well, what happens is when Jesus says, repent and believe, along with the command is coming the ability. Now, if I told you right now, reach into the rack in front of you and pull out a Bible, physically, you would be able to do that. You would have the power within yourself to do it. But when Jesus says, repent and believe, he's saying it to a person who does not have that ability. So what I'm saying is that with the command is coming also the ability to be able to do it. Some people might say, oh, Jesus said it and I did it. They think they did it. But according to the Bible, though, they couldn't do it. They were dead. So along with the command came the ability. Now, when the ability comes, when people hear the proclamation, repent and believe, does that mean that everyone's repenting and believing? No. Now, everyone has the ability to reject. And unfortunately, many do. But the ones who actually repent and believe, it's because the power was in the command to be able to do it so that ultimately God is the one who did it in them. They did not do it of themselves. Let's look at some other ones here. In John chapter 6, these people asked Jesus, what are we to do? In other words, what are we to do to get to heaven is really what they're saying. Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, this is another one where you would think they're asking, and then Jesus is saying, this is the work of God, believe in him, is really what he was saying there. So it kind of sounds like people could do it, but notice though, it says it is the work of God. Now we're walking here a very fine line, trying to stay true to the Bible in every way. I thought Lenski had an interesting explanation here. He explained, in regard to the phrase believe in him, it's not commanded by God. In other words, God's not commanding somebody to do something that they're able to do, but rather what God is commanding, God is the one who is also then creating within that person. Now, a person, again, can reject, but if the person ends up being converted, God is the one who has done it. Erlinsky goes on and says, we trust. We have to have faith in Jesus to be saved. We're the ones who trust, but God is the one who is kindling that trust in us. We're going to talk a lot more in future sermons about how that happens, but I want you to know today, though, that God is the one who does it. How about this one here? Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith. If we take a look at the Greek word that we translate originator, we could also translate founder, but let's get to the meaning of that word for a moment. Think about this. That word means one who causes something to begin. So when Jesus is called the originator of our faith, he is the one who causes our faith to begin. It's not an ability that we have. It's not something we can do, but he is the one who causes it to begin. Again, it's so common that people think they have the ability both to reject and to accept. It makes so much sense, and yet it does not agree with the Bible. Really, what I'm talking about here is the more we understand our inability, and then when we think about being saved, we're like, oh, dear Lord, I know that I'm saved, and you did 100% of it. I take no credit at all. I was lost and condemned. You came to me. You created the faith. You kept me in the faith. All praise and glory and honor to you. I take no credit at all. You are the one who did it. A couple more here real quick. Acts 5:31. Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand. Why did he do that? To grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So God is the one who has to grant it. Why does God have to grant it? Because people, before they are converted, they are spiritually dead, and they have no ability to get it on their own. How about here in Acts 11? This is a situation here where, remember, in Acts chapter 10, Peter and some others went to the home of Cornelius. Other Jews heard about that. They were upset about that. And then here in chapter 11, Peter is explaining what happened. And then this is the response of the men. They said, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. It's not that somehow, oh, those Gentiles within themselves, they're the ones who rose up and they believed and they grabbed a hold of Jesus. No, God is the one who granted it to them. God had to grant it because they could not get it on their own. How about here in 2 Timothy 2? God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So another very similar one, because people who are dead in their sins have no abilities, God has to take all the action in order to grant it. So real quick at the end here, how does repentance work? Well, we have our part and God's part. Think about this. We can eat food, but God must cause the digestion process to work. Make sense? So we can put it in our mouth and chew it and swallow it, but we're kind of done at that point, aren't we? God has to do the part in order to give us nourishment from that food. What about when we read the Bible? We can read the Bible, but it is God who must enable us to understand it and to believe it. Well, finally, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is working through the law in the gospel. So God is the one who does the work, and if someone is not in Christ, what is the answer for them? The answer for them is to get into the Bible in a truly open and serious way. And what's going to happen? God, the Father, working through the Holy Spirit, is going to work through the Word. And what is He going to do? He's going to expose our sins and cause us to be sorry for our sins. He's going to turn us from our sin, and He's going to give us faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. I want to show you a whole bunch of passages on that topic, but not today, though. That's enough for today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word of truth. Help us to keep hungering for your word of truth. Enable us to keep understanding it, believing it, and even sharing it with all who are open to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.